laughing at Christ's truth, Christ's people, and Christ's morals is common, contagious, and catastrophic. You might say, well, surely there's no one here that laughs at God's truth, God's people, God's morals, is there? Well, there are more ways than one to laugh at God and his truth. Yes, there's very public mockery, laughter, scorning, and for sure that's in view when we read this chapter. But there are other ways to laugh at God. You may not laugh at God publicly, but you may laugh at God privately, in the secret of your own heart. You may hear some things from God's word or hear a witness to God in your family or in the workplace, and you may laugh. You may inwardly think how silly, how old-fashioned, how out of date, and you privately laugh. But there's another way as well, not just public and private laughter, but practical laughter. By that I mean, in effect, you are laughing at God. There may not be a laughter that's heard. There may not be a scorn or a sneer in your heart, but your life is basically a laugh at God. Whatever you might say with your lips, your life denies it through partying or porning or whatever. It's practically laughing at God. This chapter and this section of this chapter is a real warning to us about the seriousness of laughing at God, however we do it. And it also points us, though, to good laughs. Yes, it warns us against bad laughter, but it points us to good laughs, to laughs that last. So we have both warning and encouragement in this passage. If you were here a few weeks ago when we last looked at Proverbs, you'll remember that there was a young man who was in the middle of a conflict. His parents were on one side trying to persuade him to go one way, and his peers, his friends, were on the other side trying to persuade him to go the other way. And there's a great contest going on for this young man's life. Well, sadly, in these verses, this young man has made a decision. He's left the house, and he's followed his peers, it would appear. And he's further down the road to disaster. And Wisdom, who's been watching this, looks down with great alarm and chases him out onto the street and goes after him with arguments and appeals, some of which we will look at this evening. And you might ask, well, who is this Wisdom? We're introduced here in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. Who is Wisdom? Well, the first thing to notice is this word wisdom is in the plural. It's not actually in the Hebrew a singular noun. It's actually a plural. So it's wisdoms, which speaks really of wisdom in its fullness. So that's the first clue as to who this is. Next week, God willing, in Colossians 2, we'll look at the description of Christ as the one in whom God hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you put these two things together. Here we've got wisdom in all its fullness in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we're told who is wisdom in all its fullness? Christ. And so what we have here is the Son of God, before he came to this world, appealing and pleading with sinners. In fact, if you look at the sermon notes afterwards, you'll notice a number of references in the New Testament to Christ as the wisdom of God. So we're actually hearing the Son of God here. One of the complications with this is that the Hebrew noun for wisdom is feminine. And that's why it talks of her raising her voice in the streets, and it speaks of she. You might say, well, I don't really like that, you know. We're speaking of the Son of God here, and yet this is a her and a she. How do we figure that out? Well, it's interesting that Jesus himself didn't seem to have any qualms about this, because in Matthew 23, he actually describes himself as a mother hen wanting to gather her chicks under his wings. So we shouldn't get too hung up about this just being a feminine noun. It's just a fact in Hebrew language that this is a feminine noun. It doesn't say anything about Christ's gender or anything like that. No, he is true and fully man. So bear that in mind as we go through this. Wisdom and the Son of God are the same person. But we want to hear what the Son of God is saying to us in this passage, don't we? And the first thing he tells us is this: laughing at God is a serious matter. Laughing at God is a serious matter. We see here Christ warning scoffers and mockers. She says, for example, in verse 22, "How long, you simple ones, will you love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge?" And if you read on, you'll find they appear again as mockers. And so she's addressing this young man now in his crowd of peers, and they are mocking, they are laughing at God. And wisdom goes after them, doesn't give up. Wisdom goes after them and speaks with a powerful voice towards them. If you look at the language here, she calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. This here depicts the Son of God going after sinners with volume, with vigor, with deep concern, with urgency. If you were to hear this voice literally, it would be ear-piercing and ear-splitting to communicate how serious this situation is for this young person and how serious wisdom is in pursuing this young person. It's a powerful pleading. But notice also, it's very public, isn't it? It says it's in the street, in the public squares, in the noisy streets, in the gateways of the city. She's not just doing this in private, in a house. She's not kind of sneaking up on somebody and having a whisper. No, she's out in the most public areas, out in the most visible places, and unashamedly, boldly, and bravely going after these foolish laughers and scorners. You might say there's a lack of decorum and etiquette and good manners. If you were to see her doing this, you would think it's not very well mannered. It's a bit rough. Here's this woman rushing around in the streets, yelling and going wherever people are, pleading, calling. You see here the concern and compassion. Yes, they're laughing, but she's going after them. She's pursuing them. And yet what do? They keep laughing. She's calling out to the simple, to the cynical, to the immoral. And yet, what are we told about these people? They don't just mock, they love mocking. They love it. How long, she says, you simple ones, will you love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? They are passionate about these things. Their laughter is loud. Their mocking is high volume. And she comes to them and she says, how long will you do this? You see the anxiety in this? The care, the compassion, the concern. She's looking at them. They're going in the wrong direction. They're going in the wrong way. They're heading to the wrong destination. And she's saying, will you go another step? Will you go another second? Will you not turn? How much longer will you do this? This is an emergency, in other words. She's saying, here's Wisdom University for you. Open. And we've called you into it in these early verses. And where are you enrolled? You're in Folly College. And she's saying, leave Folly College and enroll in Wisdom University. And so we have to ask ourselves here, don't we? We look at this scene unfolding in front of us, but we have to ask, is this the story of our life? Are you laughing at God? It's easy to look at this young man or this group of young people and say, they're laughing at God, tut, 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 that's terrible. But are you, am I, are we, is anyone here laughing at God publicly, privately, practically? Do you see how serious a matter it is to laugh at God? And yet, there's still hope here, isn't there? You might say, well, yeah, I've laughed at God. I've mocked him. It may be public, maybe private, maybe practically. Is there any hope? And I hope you can hear hope in this passage, because wisdom's going after you tonight. Here, the Son of God, through these verses, is calling to you powerfully, publicly, pleadingly, with concern and compassion, and saying, it's gone on long, but it's not too long. There's still hope. There's still a call. And maybe many of us here can say, well, I'm not laughing at God tonight, but I once did. I once did. I laughed at church. I laughed at the Bible. I laughed at my teachers. I laughed at my parents. I laughed at Christians. I mocked them. And yeah, my life has been one long laugh. It was one long laugh in the face of God. But praise God, wisdom came after me. The Son of God called me. And he expelled me from Folly College. Blessed expulsion. And he enrolled me in Wisdom University. Isn't it something to praise God for? I'm in Wisdom University. Imagine. I'd rather be there than Yale or Harvard or anywhere else. Wouldn't you? You think of who you could be tonight apart from God's intervention. You could be like Richard Dawkins still. You could be like Bill Maher. You could be like Lady Gaga. You could be like Lena Dunham. You could be like all these people whose whole lives are dedicated to scorning and mocking God, his truth, his people, and his morals. But God, wisdom called, wisdom pled, wisdom came after you. Wisdom has made such a difference to your life, hasn't he? Remember, though, laughing at God is a serious matter. When you are laughing at God, God is frowning at you. So it's a serious matter. A serious warning here, but there's actually something more serious than laughing at God. You think, what could be more serious than laughing at God? God laughing at you. God laughing at you is an even more serious matter. We see that in verses 24 and following. We'll come back to verse 23 in a minute, but look at verse 24. Since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. What's happening here? He's saying, you ignored Christ in the good times, and therefore Christ will laugh at you in your serious times. Let's just try and unpack that, because it sounds shocking, doesn't it? We ignored Christ in the good times. That's really what's pictured here. Verse 24, wisdom is looking back at the attempts to reach this group of young people and says, I called, you rejected. I stretched out my hand, you didn't give heed. I gave you advice, you ignored it. I rebuked you, you didn't accept it. He's saying, look at all I did. I called, I stretched out, I advised, I rebuked, I tried everything. And really, it's very like the prophets of the Old Testament. Wisdom here is really an embodiment of the prophetic spirit. And how did they react? Well, it's rejection and refusal. I know better, hatred, spurning, turning away. Things are going so well in their lives. They didn't need wisdom. They didn't need help. They didn't need advice. They didn't need input. They were going the right direction. They were going the right way, a way that was right in their own eyes. But the good times are coming to an end. They laughed at wisdom and they made a joke of wisdom. Wisdom is about to respond. Their reaction is about to change as well. She says, because you did this when I called, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. The good times are over, the easy times, the nice times, the pleasant times, the life all going well times. And he's got in view here a terrible time. And if you look at some of the language here, it's language of disaster and calamity and storm and whirlwind and overwhelming. What's that speaking of? It's speaking of the end of this person's life. It's the experience of unbelievers, Christ laughers, Christ rejecters, when they die. This is not telling us about a time when we are alive. As long as we are alive, we can call for mercy. As long as we are alive, there is hope. As long as we are alive, when we call for salvation, God will not laugh. He will not spurn. He will not reject. Jesus himself said, he that comes to me, I will never, ever cast out. While we live, there is hope. While we live, this will not take place. But when we die, that's the time of calamity. That's the time of whirlwind. That's the time of disaster and storm. When death overwhelms, he tells us here what's going to happen. I will laugh at your disaster. Years of compassion, years of care, years of pleading, years of promise, years of reaching out And now these years are over. They're over. He's basically saying, if you didn't want me on earth, I won't want you in heaven. If you didn't want me in time, I won't want you in eternity. It's very stark, isn't it? But we want to pause a moment and just ask, what does God's laughing mean? It's not a comfortable phrase for us, is it? How do we understand this in a way that doesn't turn God into some kind of cruel and vindictive being? Because that's what it might look like to you. Here's this God, and somebody dies, and he laughs. Well, I think the first thing we have to say on the basis of the Word of God is God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We're told that in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. God says, say to them, Ezekiel, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? So God doesn't find this funny. It's not that kind of laugh. It's not a laugh of vindictive pleasure. So what is it? Well, I think we really have to look at the context of this expression, I will laugh at your disaster. And it's in the context of people laughing at God. And God saying, you laugh at me, I'll laugh at you. And it's a way of really vividly communicating retributive justice. You get what you gave. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, and a laugh for a laugh. That basically people will get the right, the due, and the appropriate reward for their deeds. It's put in the New Testament as whatsoever a person sows, that they will also reap. It's also the idea here of God is satisfied when his justice is satisfied. God is pleased when opposition to him is ended. But banish the thought forever that God takes any sadistic pleasure, cruel pleasure in the death and the destruction of unbelievers. But it's still put in this form to remind us how serious a matter it is to have God laugh at us. Can you imagine what that must be like? You spend your life laughing at God in one way or another, and then you die, and the first thing you hear is a divine laugh. It's not a laugh that's funny, that's pleasant. You know, there are places in this world where there's not really much laughter. You think of the hospital. You walk into a ward, it's not usually a place of great hilarity, is it? Or maybe you go to a battlefield, a war zone. Again, there's not much laughter in a battlefield. Or maybe in a thunderstorm. Or maybe you're on a plane and you go through some turbulence and everyone's been laughing and talking. It goes stony, cold, quiet, doesn't it, when that plane starts bouncing around? There are places in this world where people don't laugh. And really what this is telling us is there's a place where laughter ends and there will be no laughter. You may laugh long, but these laughs will not last. If you go to meet God in the judgment, having laughed at him all your life, you will never laugh again. You will never laugh again. It's a serious matter to laugh at God. It's even more serious to have God laugh at us. So this passage is really saying to us, look, you've got good times in your life. Things are going well. You're tempted to ignore God, look down on what he's saying, live without him. And this passage is coming to us and saying, take wisdom's hand. Just take her by the hand, because she's wanting to lead you down the path of life. And she takes you all the way down that path, and she takes you right to the end. And she says, just spend some time here, right at the end of your life. I'm about to let go of your hand and see what it's like. Come to the very edge of the abyss. Come to the last second of the last laugh and what's after that. And she's saying to you, is that worth it? Is that worth it? Of course it isn't. Of course it isn't. Don't laugh at God in the good times, or he will laugh at you in your serious times, the most serious times, the most awful time, the split second after you breathe your last in this world and you breathe your first in the world to come. How will it be with you? You know that There's a very similar passage in the New Testament in the lips of Christ. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her cheeks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. He's appealing. He's saying, get to the end of life and look at what's there. And remember, I'm here. How many times I would have gathered you, I've called you, I'm pleading with you. Do you sense his compassion and his care? Oh, praise God if he stopped us laughing in this life. And the most amazing thing is that if he stops you laughing in a bad way in this life, he gives you laughs in a much better way. The Christian life is not a sad life. The Christian life is a joyful life. Yes, it stops certain kinds of laughing, but it gives you much better laughing. Remember Nehemiah's words, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He's saying you can live in this life with the joy of the Lord strengthening you and encouraging you. And then you think of the end of life. And you hear these amazing words, enter into the joy of the Lord. Here he's saying, here is God, and he's got so much joy, he's got so much happiness, he's got so much laughter. And he's saying, come into my laughter, come into my joy, come into my gladness. What a contrast. Does that not draw you? Does that not appeal to you? Joy in the Lord here, joy in the Lord forever. These are laughs that last. Well, this is a very sobering passage, isn't it? I want to finish, though, by reminding you that, yes, laughing at God is a serious matter. That God laughing at us is an even more serious matter. But thirdly, God can make us laugh in serious times. God can make us laugh in serious times when times are not going well in our lives. I want to take you back to verse 23. He says, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Some of the other translations have, I would have poured out my spirit to you. And it is really the same thing. God pours out his Spirit to shed his love abroad in our hearts. I think this really captures it. He's saying, if only you had turned, I would have done this. I would have poured out my heart. I would have just drowned you in love. And this isn't just a hypothetical, because some of us have responded. Some of us have turned by God's grace, haven't we? And we have known this. God has poured out his heart to us. He has made his thoughts known to us. Even though maybe for many years we said, no, don't want it, don't like it, hate it passionately. Yet God comes, God turns, and God pours out his heart. He says to us in the book of Proverbs, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. But he also says, my son, my daughter, have my heart. Have it. Take it. Enjoy it. Receive it. Enter into it. Serious times can be filled with God's love. Serious times can be filled with security. That's where this passage ends. You'll notice in verse 30 or 29 on, they hated knowledge. They didn't choose to fear the Lord. They wouldn't accept my advice. They spurned my rebuke. They'll eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. There's retributive justice, isn't it? But, just in case you think this is going to be an anticlimactic ending, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Here's people who don't listen and they never know his love. Here's people who listen. And he says, I'll give you my love, I'll give you my peace, I'll give you security, I'll give you safety. Even in serious times, in tough times, in hard times, we can still enjoy in our souls the love of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding, so that we can laugh even in the most awful times. You can see here wisdom. It's not 10 tips for a better life, is it? It's life or death. It's a very serious challenge that's brought to us by this passage. And it really calls us to answer that question. Am I laughing at God, or am I laughing with God? This passage tells us laughing at God may feel good, but listening to God does good. It brings so much good into our lives. So, how do we sum up this theology of laughter? Well, as we said, laughing at God is common, contagious, and catastrophic. This passage reminds us that laughing at God is serious. God's laughing at us is even more serious, but God can make us laugh in serious times. And so if we're to crunch this all together, it's saying this: get serious about God. To have the last laugh and laughs that last.